beautiful testimony in song. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be preaching on the subject, Jesus, the true image of God. We're going to read, first of all, in the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And if you would, stand with me as we read God's Word together. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Father, thank you for this precious word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one and only true image of God. We love him, we believe in him, we trust in him with all of our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus, the true image of God. As most of you know, Barbara and I recently made a trip to Burma and then came back up to China and joined a tour there. And one of the things that disappointed us is that there were several temples on the tour. And we had seen plenty of temples in Taiwan. We didn't need to add another temple to the list. But even in the atheistic communist country of China, in those temples, you would find multitudes of people who would be coming there, burning incense and bowing down and worshiping before the images of their gods, of Buddha and other gods, there in China. But today, we want to talk about the one true image of God. Not the false gods that are worshipped around the world in so many religions. We want to talk about Jesus Christ, who is the true image of God. Now, today, you know, our church is so especially blessed. We have so many precious, lovely children. And I know that most of us, we like to think, you know, our children are the spitting image of us. When we talk about little Timothy Luke and you say he's a spitting image of his daddy, I know that that makes Donald proud. But today we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the one and only true image of God. And we're not talking about a physical image of God, but we're talking about the true image of God, Jesus Christ, because God is a spirit. And God is not represented by any physical manifestation. I'm like my dad. I hope that I'm the image of my dad. But not in the way I look. My dad was 5 feet 10 inches tall. He had black hair. He didn't look anything like, or I don't look anything like him, physically speaking. But I hope that I am the true image of my father, in that in my character, in the way I live, in the things I believe and do, I believe that they represent what my father believed in and practiced. And so today we want to talk about our God. And we want to talk about Jesus Christ, who is the true image of God. To understand the importance of what Paul is saying here and talking about Jesus Christ as the true image of God, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You remember in those scriptures, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so that's what he did. Because all of the animal world God created, but he created man in a special act of creation, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so man was unique in the creation of God in that God placed within him a spirit. And that spirit was created in the image of God so that man could enjoy blessed, intimate fellowship with his Creator. That was God's purpose. That was God's intention. And so when God created man in his own image, God had created his masterpiece. He had created him so that God could enjoy fellowship with man. And we find in the book of Genesis, as God would come into the Garden of Eden there, and he would walk in the garden, he would fellowship with the man and the woman that he had created, because they were created in his image. And the purpose of their creation was that they could enjoy their Creator, and they could fellowship with their Creator. We all know the sad story of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan entered the picture. He tempted them to sin, and Eve first took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she gave to Adam her husband, and he ate of that fruit. And in that act of rebellion, in that act of disobedience, in that act of sin, missing the mark, that image of God in their soul and their spirit was shattered, it was destroyed, it was distorted. So that God could no longer enjoy that fellowship with his Creator. And we know the story of how there in Genesis chapter 3, man was cast out of the garden. Fellowship was broken with his Creator. But our God is a loving God. And he wanted that fellowship to be restored. He wanted that image of God in the spirit of man to be restored so that God once again could have fellowship with his creation. Now, I said man is God's priceless treasure. Of all of God's creation, man was his treasure. Man was unique. Now, in our house, we have several vases or vases, however you want to pronounce that word, that on the bottom of them, they say that they were made in the Ming Dynasty. Now, if they were real, I would be a millionaire. But I bought them for about $8 or $10 each over in Burma. So I don't have a lot of confidence that they're real. But let's just say, for instance, that they are real. That is Barbara's treasure. And I take one of those out of its case and I'm showing it to someone and I accidentally drop it and it shatters into 1,000 pieces. Barbara's not going to be too happy with me. Well, if it happened while she wasn't there, I would go get the super glue and I would start trying to put it all back together again. But that would be impossible. But I'm glad we serve the God of the impossible. With God, all things are possible. Whether it's the Halls going to the Philippines and raising all the support that they need, or whether it's man with that image of God shattered and distorted and destroyed in his spirit, so that God can come now and remake that image of God in man and restore it so that man can be reunited in fellowship with God. So as we consider this passage of Scripture we've read this morning, the first thing we see in this passage, Paul speaks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so there is that light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus Christ came into the world as that true light of God. And he shined that light into our hearts. And we know that it's a powerful act, because through His coming into the world, through His dying on the cross of Calvary, through His being buried and rising again the third day by the power of God, He established in stone the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And Paul meant that to be an inclusive term for everyone in the world, anyone in the world, no matter what your background, what your language, what your culture, what the color of your skin, it doesn't matter. The power of the gospel is to restore us to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the world considers us foolish because we'll stand in this pulpit and we'll go out on the streets and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and telling them that they need to believe in Jesus to be saved, because it's a powerful act. And every single person here who is saved by the grace of God, God worked a miracle in your heart and life when you heard the gospel and you responded with faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is a message that God wants the world to receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul talks about what the gospel is. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the message that we have been given. That is the message that is the power of God. That is the message that shines from God's throne in heaven down to this earth, this sin-darkened earth, that shines into the heart of every person who hears the gospel. And if they're willing to open up their hearts and believe in Jesus, receive Him as their personal Savior, God will give you that miracle of salvation. Yes, the light of the gospel produces that miracle of the new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And many of us can remember that day and that hour, that minute, that second when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, when the light of God's glory and love came down into our hearts. And as the hymn says, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." And we can all testify that of that. Colossians 3:10, Paul said, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is your Creator. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you'll believe in Him as your personal Savior, that He will do a work, a miracle in your heart, bring about the new birth, so that in your heart the image of God will be created and restored. We're born again. Jesus Christ Himself through the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, indwells you as a believer. Jesus Christ is the true image of God. As we talked about already, that image of God in the spirit of man was broken and distorted. And as our scripture that we read this morning, verses 3 and 4, blinded by Satan. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And you see, that's the terrible tragedy that has happened in our world today. That Jesus Christ is the true image of God, and yet Satan has come and he's blinded the eyes of the world. And, you know, It's a sad thing when you go to other countries or even in our country and you see multitudes who have departed from the Lord, who do not know Him, that veil of darkness has fallen over their souls and their spirits, and they do not know Him as their personal Savior. Because man had become spiritually blind, he no longer knew the true God. There was no longer a capacity of fellowship. Man was lost. He was separated from God by that great chasm of sin. And it seemed hopeless. Fellowship was lost with God. Eternal life was forfeited. And we were wandering in the maze of this world, unable to find the way out. But that's where God's love enters into the scene. Because God's love provided a plan to save man from his lost condition. And God's plan was that He would send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the true image of God, that He would send Him into the world. And as He came into the world, His mission was to restore man to fellowship with God by restoring that image of God in the heart and the spirit of man. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world, Jesus was God Himself. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, all that can be said of God must be said about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. And so in Jesus Christ coming into the world and dying on the cross and being resurrected the third day, the image of the invisible God had come into our midst. Jesus is God revealed. John chapter 1 verse 14, a very familiar passage, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Word, the eternal Word, who is God, who is Creator. That Word came into our midst, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then again in John chapter 1 verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So you see, the importance of that verse is that when Jesus Christ came into the world, it was not on some fanciful mission, but it was a mission of reality to reveal God to the world, so that through knowing Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, the true image of God, that we can have that image of God within our spirits restored. In fact, Jesus Christ came into this world to show us the way back to God. I'm sure most of us at one time or another have been lost. Maybe not lost. I remember back when we were doing the tiles in our kitchen. And I had to make a trip over to North Dallas to the warehouse over there to get more supplies. And it was at night. No sun to tell me which was north and south and east and west. And I got over here and I got turned around and I drove in circles for a good while before I finally found a familiar place. Well, we're lost in this world. There are multitudes in this world that are lost. Perhaps some are seeking, others are not. A lot of very religious people whose hearts have been blinded. And they don't know God, the true God. And Jesus Christ came into this world with the express purpose of revealing God to the world and showing us the way back to God. Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. But you see, praise God, there is that narrow way. It's narrow because God's truth is real. And God will not, you know, the world wants us to be broad-minded. The world wants us to say, well, anything goes. As long as you're sincere, as long as you believe, there are many roads to God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so it is through Jesus Christ and Him alone that we can be saved. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, which talks about Jesus Christ and His greatness, is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Frankly, that's just almost too much to try to soak in. Many sermons could be preached on it, but let me just very quickly look at some of these statements that is could only be made about God. Now, it's talking about Jesus. But these statements could only be made about God. Number one, He is the express image, the exact likeness, the identical image of God. Jesus is God. You know, we like to hear somebody say, He's the spitting image of you. But we know that's not always necessarily the case, humanly speaking. But when we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is God, He is the express image, the exact likeness of God. God has spoken through Him, these verses say. If you want to know the truth of God, the gospel of God, the message of God, you've got to come to Jesus. He is that message of God. He is heir of all things. In other words, He is the one who not only made the worlds, but the worlds belong to Him. He is the owner of all things. And then He said here, He is the brightness of God's glory. Very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where he said, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say that Jesus Christ, who is this express image of God, the upholder of all things, the creator of all things, that He is upholding all things by the word of His power. And that He purged our sins. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the place of highest honor at the right hand of the Father. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then I want us to look quickly at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Another passage that speaks about Jesus Christ and who He is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and by Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Paul says here in these verses that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. We can't look at God. We can't see God. But God is represented perfectly in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. It is in His Son, Jesus Christ, that the invisible God has become visible, so that we, through faith, can believe in Him, trust Him, and that God will then intervene on our behalf. Jesus Christ is the image of God, and He is eternally the image of God. It says here, He is the firstborn over all creation. And in that context, the word firstborn simply means that He preceded all creation. Jesus Christ is our Creator. He is before all things, verse 17. He is the Creator of all things, again, verse 16, which declares His preeminence above every creature, whether material or spiritual, whether visible or invisible. And then Paul says, in Him all things consist. Consist, the archaic meaning of that word is to hold together, to be held together, usually by some means or agent. Now, if you've been keeping up with the news the last week or so, you know that in the world of physics, they have this big atom collider over in Switzerland. And they have been searching for a particle called the boson, I think it was, Higgs boson. And theoretically, this particle, the boson, is what made all matter stick together when the Big Bang occurred. And so, without the boson particle, that they're calling it the God particle, okay? But I've got news for them. God was in the beginning. And God was there, and God created all things from nothing. And He didn't need a God particle to do it. It's going to be interesting one of these days when we stand before the judgment and all these people get rudely awakened to realize that all of their theories and prognostications have been wrong. In Him all things consist. This is evidenced in nature. As in our recent series, the FBI series on creation science. For those who approach it with an open mind, it's so obvious that this world and everything in it could not happen outside of a Creator who is our God. And God, Jesus Christ, our God, holding things together, in Him all things consist. In Him all things are held together. Without God, this world would descend into total chaos and wreck and ruin. But because we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and you know, a lot of times we look at the world and what's going on, and it looks like it is true great chaos. What's going to happen? What's going to be the end of all things? We look at the political situation in our country. We look at the politics of the world and Israel and Iran and what's going on in Syria and so many things. And it just almost makes us want to throw in the towel. The daily events of history are proof that Jesus Christ, our God, is holding everything together. There is apparent chaos, just like in a machine. You've got the gears and they don't look like they mesh, but somehow they do mesh. So that in God's own time, He's going to work everything out according to His perfect will. I've used this illustration before. Many of you know that my wife is a crafty person. She loves crafts. And one of the things that she's very skilled at is knitting. She has several knitting machines, and she can make beautiful sweaters and different things, ponchos and so forth. Some of you have been the beneficiary of some of her work. Sometimes if you look at the top side, it looks beautiful, but if you look down underneath, it's just total chaos. You see, a lot of things that's happening in the world, we're looking from the bottom side. It looks like total chaos. It doesn't look like there's any pattern. But when we look from the top side, there's that beautiful pattern, that beautiful design. And you see, God is working out His perfect will in this world, because Jesus Christ is the true image of God. And this morning as we came in, we were listening to Dr. Jeffers, First Baptist Church, and he's doing a series on eschatology, believe it or not. And so it's so interesting to hear him talk about it. And we're going to begin this FBI series, and I'd encourage all of you to get registered. I know it costs a little money, but I think it'll be well worth because of the things that we're going to learn. But we're going to see through this series, this study, how God, through the events of history, and I believe that we're very near the end time. I'm not a date setter, but we're going to begin to see the design, the pattern of how God is working everything out in history. And then there's going to be that day, that glorious day, when we'll hear the trump of God sound and the shout of the archangel, and Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven in the clouds of glory. And all those that have been buried and laid in the grave, they're going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And those of us who are left behind are still alive, that then we'll follow them up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right now it looks like chaos. If you go over here to an airport and you see all these planes flying around, coming and going and so forth, it looks like it would be total chaos. But we know that there's somebody up there in the control tower that's controlling all of those planes, their flight path, their altitude, and all of those things. And so, folks, I'm here to tell you that God is on the throne. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is sovereign. And He is ruler over all of these things. Because Jesus Christ is the true image of God, but He's also the true image of man. Back to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. You see, Jesus Christ, in order for Him to complete the work of redemption and salvation for us, He had to come as a human being. So the Word, the eternal Creator, God, became flesh. Philippians chapter 2 says that He was made in the likeness of man. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, just exactly on God's time, Jesus was born. Jesus, the true image of God. But He was born as a man. Jesus, the man. And it's because God in Jesus Christ, His Son, became man, that you and I have any hope at all of having that image of God restored in our spirits, so that we can be restored to fellowship with our God and our Creator. I've got a few more scriptures that we were going to read, but I think I'm going to stop right here. Nobody said yay. But I think that to know that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He was willing to lay aside heaven's glory and His position and His fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, to leave heaven's glory, to come down to a life of shame and abuse and ignominy, to die on that cruel cross to become my Savior. One last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Then skipping down to verses 47 and 48. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, but so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You see, Paul is making a comparison here. He's saying we all bear the image of our forefather Adam. And because of that, we die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what happened through Adam. But now, Paul says, through Jesus Christ, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Isn't it going to be wonderful when we all get to heaven? When we all stand before the Lord? And we'll be there because we have the image of Christ stamped in our spirit, in our hearts, in our souls. The tragedy is the multitudes who do not know Him, who do not believe in Him. And folks, we've got a lot of children here. I don't know your hearts, but I know, even though it's a long way back there, I still remember when I was just a 10-year-old boy and before that, and hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing that I was lost. And I've said this before. One of the things is we would drive away from church and I knew I was lost, and I would look out the window of that old 34 Chevrolet and I would think, if Jesus came back today, I would be lost forever. And that was one of the things that motivated me to fall on my face before God and to cry out to Him to save my soul. And I would ask every person here, young and old, if we understand that we're lost, that we're sinners in the sight of God, that that image of God in us has been shattered and destroyed, but by simply believing that Jesus died for you on the cross, that He was buried and that He rose again, that He brought salvation to all the world. If you'll just believe that, God will save your soul, forgive your sins, give you eternal life. And we can then all look forward together to a blessed, blessed eternity in heaven with our true Savior, the true image of God, Jesus Christ. Brother Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation?